God in creation, in salvation, and in providence. So this morning I'd like to preach a sermon on the sovereignty of God in creation, and I don't think I'll just have one sermon on this. I think I have more than one. I hope you'll pray for me. I'm a little bit nervous. I've got so much material on my mind. I hope I don't get it disorganized. I've done a lot of studying. I've had a joy doing that, but I hope I can make it all come together. I've said before, the first thing God wants us to know about Him is that He's the Creator. That's the first sentence in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So I think the devil hates that doctrine. And one reason why that the era of evolution is so pervasive, because the devil has done that, because if we can believe that God is the Creator and the sustainer of this universe, that gives us great comfort. If He can do that, He can do anything. If God can make this world as intricate as it is and uphold it by the word of His power, He can do anything. So we have great confidence in believing in that. So I think the devil does everything he can to undermine the belief in God as Creator. Let's talk about the importance of that doctrine just a little bit. Go over in Revelation chapter 4, in verse 11. And here we find in the Revelation that the heavenly creatures are celebrating the doctrine of God's creation. As I said, in the first verse of the Bible, talked about that anyway. But I love this tremendous scene. I'll break into the context. But here's what they're saying. They're just ecstatically happy about this. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. What a great celebration. And you and I ought to also celebrate God as a mighty and wonderful Creator God. Also in John chapter 1, read verses 1 through 3, the prologue to John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, without Him was not anything made that was made. So really what we have here, the whole trustworthiness of the Bible depends on our belief in God the Creator in the book of Genesis. And so that's why the devil likes to attack the book of Genesis. Now, we're conservative here, real conservative, I'm glad we are. None of us have doubt the Bible. If any of you do, I'm surprised. And disappointed, I don't think you are. We don't have any trouble with that, but a lot of the liberals have trouble with believing the Bible is the inspired word of God, and it means what it said is literal. Some people think that the book of Genesis is allegorical. They say it teaches the truth, but it's not really factual history. That is simply not true. The book of Genesis is factual history. And so what we believe, in other words, if you're going to believe the Bible, believe the whole thing or don't believe any of it. Can I say that again? If you believe the Bible, believe the whole thing, or don't believe any of it. Of course, we believe the whole thing. But the devil likes to attack the book of Genesis. That's where he usually attacks first. The liberals do that. And try to get our confidence broken in that part of the Bible. Then, if he can do that, he can break us in other parts of the Bible also. We've never had that problem here. That's preventive medicine. The Bible is true. The entire thing is inspired. And so, I want to just read this to you a couple of places. And I used to have a sermon called this. I love this sermon. And the name of it is, Jesus Christ Believed in the Old Testament. That sounds maybe a little bit crazy, but Jesus Christ believes in the Old Testament. So if he believes in the Old Testament, I believe in the Old Testament. So let's read just a couple of passages that show our Savior believed in the Old Testament. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19. He's going to go right to the book of Genesis. Christ is going to go right to the book of Genesis here in Matthew 19. So let's just read that. And he answered and said, this is verses 4 and 5 of Matthew 19, verses 4 and 5. He answered and said unto them, have you not read? Of course, he's obviously talking about Genesis. He which made them at the beginning, made them male and female. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So he believed in Adam and Eve. He believed that Adam was made of the dust, and he believed that Eve was made of Adam's rib. So Jesus Christ believed that. So he believed that I believe that. He believed in the historical fact of the book of Genesis. In another place, I can go to a lot of places. Just going to go to two. This is the second one here. This is over in Luke chapter 17, verses 27 through 29. This is Jesus speaking again. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, They sold, they planted, they builded. The same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, destroyed them all. So what's Christ here has put his imprimatur on the account of Noah's ark and on the destruction of Lot by the fire and brimstone. And even another verse down there says, remember Lot's wife. Jesus Christ believed that Lot's wife turned around or turned into a pillar of salt. Kind of reminds me of an interesting thing to show you how closed-minded people are sometimes, and they get their mind made up. Some people think, well, that Noah's ark is kind of a crazy story. That's kind of a myth or something like that. It certainly could not be true. And so one time a man named Harry Rimmer, who was an early apologist, I really admire Rimmer a whole lot. He'd been dead a long time, but before people like Henry Morse came along, he was kind of an early apologist, and he'd make these speeches when it was really not very politically correct to do that. So one time he'd make a speech about Noah's ark. So this young man ran up to him. He said, I don't believe in Noah's ark. He said, why don't you believe in Noah's ark? He said, all those animals could have got on that ark. So he said, well, let's talk about that a little bit. He said, how big was that ark? And the guy said, well, I really don't know. He said, how many animals were there? He said, I really don't know. He said, young man, you're very intelligent. You're telling me an unknown number of animals could not get on an ark of a known size. And that's about how closed-minded people really are. So I won't talk about the dimensions of the ark right now. That could be talked about also, but that's not what my point is. The point is, Jesus Christ did believe in the book of Genesis. Now, let me tell you why the doctrine of creation is so important and why the Bible is so important. Because what we believe about our origin determines how we're going to live, doesn't it? It determines our purpose here. It determines our destiny. So obviously, a lot of people do not want to believe in a creator God. You know how they want to believe in a creator God? They don't believe in a judgmental God. They want to live the way they want to live. Throw off all restraints. So if we get rid of the creator, I get rid of the judge. So I think that's the real spiritual reason why the devil hits the doctrine of creation so very hard. Now, let me say this. Don't be intimidated. I realize in our school systems, and the United States hasn't always been that way. You kids, now I'm not really 100 years old. Y'all may think I am. I'm not quite 100. But I can remember when I was a kid in school, guess what we did in homeroom? We read the Bible. Even me. We read the Bible, we prayed. I remember there was a great big huge Bible sitting on the foyer of our school, and around Christmas time, it opens the book of Luke 2, and I used to go over and do a reading that. That's the way it used to be in our country. But now, our educational system is actually against the law, and almost everywhere, to talk about the Bible, talk about Christianity. And there are PhDs who don't believe in the Bible account of creation. They think the people who do are fools. But they're the fools. And let me tell you this. I'm going to prove to you they are totally without excuse. Now, I realize a man or woman cannot believe in Jesus Christ in a saving way unless God gives them faith. I know that. But every human being on this earth, by seeing the evidence in nature, is obligated without excuse to believe in a creator God. I'm going to read it to you. Every human being on this earth, the evidence is there. The incredible design, both in the micro world and in the macro world. Everybody that's a human being, got a sound mind, reasonable intelligence, does not believe in a wise and powerful creator God is totally without excuse. It's not an intellectual problem, it's a spiritual problem. So don't forget that. We got a lot of college kids, and sometimes you may be under fire. He'll try to make you feel like a fool, but you're not a fool. Let's read that. Romans 1, verses, chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Let's read this very carefully. Romans 1, 18 through 20. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, that word hold means to hold under or suppress. That's what the word really means. So they're suppressing truth. And I'm going to read some incredible statements in a minute by some men. The righteous, so let's read that again. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth down in unrighteousness. Now get this. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world, get this, are clearly seen. Clearly seen, being understood of the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Isn't that amazing? These things are clearly seen. And so they're without excuse if they deny the creator God. Now also, let's go to the book of Peter. Now I had an interesting conversation I want to share with you in just a minute after I read this. Not only are people obligated to believe in a creator God, every human being is obligated to believe in a worldwide flood. That's the truth. It's not, again, an intellectual problem. It's not a problem of evidence. It's a spiritual problem. Let's read over here in 2 Peter chapter 3, I'll read verses 3 through 6. Knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue, and they were from the beginning of the creation. That's called uniformitarianism. The denying of the flood, catastrophes. Get this, for this they willingly are ignorant. That's really willfully ignorant. This they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, the earth standing in the water and out of the water, and whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. In other words, they're willfully ignorant to not acknowledge the flood. So I had a good time last night. I've got a buddy named Joe Taylor. Some of y'all know Brother Joe Taylor. He's an archaeologist. You know him, I think, probably. Old Logan probably does. He's really a strange guy. I love old Joe. He's not a bob, but he's a genius. He's done lots of archaeological digs. He's been almost all the world. So I said, Joe, I think you've told me this before, but I want to confirm it before I preach it tomorrow. Is it really true? There's evidence of this world for worldwide flood. And I tell you, I was in for a ride. I couldn't get off the phone with him. He had fact after fact after fact after fact, and told me that many men he knows who are geologists know that's the truth, but they will deny it because they will lose their jobs. He said, I know men, many men, who acknowledge. He said, that's a kind of geological secret that many people know. He's been in lots of different places. He said, indisputable evidence, all this world for a worldwide flood. They're willing to ignore that. So you, my friend, now listen, I'm glad of evidence. I'm even glad for we have creation scientists today. I love people like Dwayne Gish, who's going to be the Lord now, and Henry Morris, who's also going to be the Lord. Don't be like that. But that's not why I believe in creation. Don't get trapped. Don't get trapped in it. The evidence is great. Don't God help us. Why do we believe in creation? Because the Word of God teaches it. Don't ever forget that. So there have been many times people thought that there's not evidence for certain things. And so then some Christians get swayed by it. Even Pink, as good as he was, got swayed by the gap theory, which I don't go with that right now, trying to make accommodation to science. Don't you ever make accommodation. Don't let science interpret the Bible. You let the Bible interpret science. If you believe the Word of God, which I do, let me give you the verse one. It's Hebrews 11:3. What I believe that the Lord made this world in 6 24-hour days. What I believe that. I love the evidence that I have. I've got a lot of books, and you can get those, and many of you read them. And Tony Martin's done some great work here at Great Chapel many times, teaching us on creation science. And I won't even do some more. But here's what I believe in creation. It's Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the world were framed by the Word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That means God made this universe out of nothing. God and the universe are not synonymous. We're not pantheists. God, my friend, existed before this universe ever came into being. He commanded and it stood fast. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. That's our God did that. So that's why I believe that. Because I'm a Bible believer. Now let me just give you a little bit here, and I hope I won't be I hope I can keep this together. But it's amazing what some of these people who or unbelieving scientists even admit. It's amazing. My friend, you can't believe how bad it is to have a depraved mind. Now, our minds, even we Christians, have messed up minds. We're not totally have messed up minds because we've been born again by God's wonderful grace. So the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. It's amazing how blind we are. Well, thank God we have some light and can believe the Bible. You know, the famous Richard Lewontin, who's a famous scientist, and I think Tony even quoted him, he said, we've got to be very careful against all evidence to not allow a divine foot in the door. Let me read you a few things he said. He said this now. Get this. It's irrational. But unbelief is irrational, is it not? Unbelief is insanity. It's a form of insanity, spiritual insanity. our willingness to accept scientific claims that are against common sense. He said that. Our willingness to accept scientific claims that are against common sense is the key to an understanding of the real struggle between science and the supernatural. We take the side of science in spite of the patent absurdity of some of the constructs, in spite of its failure to fulfill many of its extravagant promises of health and life, in spite of the tolerance of the scientific community for unsubstantiated just-so stories. That's incredible. Because we have a prior commitment, a commitment to materialism, which is, of course, not a belief in God. It's not that the methods and institutions of science somehow compel us to accept a material explanation of the phenomenal world. But on the contrary, we're forced by our prior adherence to material causes to create an apparatus of investigation instead of concepts that produce material explanations, no matter how counterintuitive. No matter how it goes against common sense and evidence, we still believe that. That's what that guy's saying. That's what this brilliant PhD is saying. There's some things we believe are absurd. They go against common sense. Rigorous observation, we still believe it. And so, Francis Crick, you may remember Francis Crick. He's one of the men who discovered the DNA, the double helix. A brilliant head, James Watson. A brilliant man, won a Nobel Prize. But guess what he says? It's amazing, folks. Francis Crick says, biologists must constantly keep in mind that what they see was not designed or rather evolved. Isn't that something? He said, no, well, we can see, obviously, anybody can see, that what we see is designed, it looks like it's designed, but simply we know it's not designed, because we have this prior commitment, we got to work really hard, say, now this wasn't really designed, I know it's really, really complicated, I know it's really, really intricate, but it just could not be designed. Now that's what you're dealing with. So don't be intimidated. Remember Romans 1:18. They are without excuse. Your professor may be able to out-argue you. And I've known people who, and you know, the devil's working on us. You get that word of God, say, listen, buddy. Don't say buddy. You know, you wouldn't be very polite. You'd probably get a bad grade anyway. But you think that, if you want to, buddy, if you want to think that under your, you know, under your hat there, you know what you're talking about. You're without excuse. It's not an intellectual problem. It's a spiritual problem. So you take the offensive there. All right. Okay. Let's look at some more scriptures here. A little more scriptures. You know I'm hitting the surface. I won't preach another sermon on this. I'll still be hitting the surface. But I believe, my friend, that lots of fact sheets on this, but I believe God made this universe in 6 24-hour days. I am not a theistic evolutionist. That's really an oxymoron. You cannot really be a theistic evolutionist. But many people, here's the problem. It's a pride problem. Are you willing to be a fool for Christ or not? Yes, I'm an old redneck ignoramus. I hope I'm not. But that's what I would be called, and you would be too, if you're a conservative Christian. You're one of these ignoramuses that you believe this ancient book and people ha-ha-ha and ridicule us and things like that. But my friend, don't let that problem get a hold of you. Because some reason, this is why that we have theistic evolutionists. They say, well, I do not want to be regarded as intellectually unrespectable. So I've got to kind of make like I'm a scientist in a way. But I'm going to tell you a trade secret. The people who are really evolutionists have no respect for theistic evolutionists. I'll tell you who they respect. They may hate you, but they respect a man or a woman who really, if they're a Christian, they're what they claim to be. So you don't be afraid to stand. Well, if he's a real Christian, I expect him to hold on to creationism. So somebody that's a theistic evolutionist trying to have the best of both worlds, he really defeats his own purpose. They're not respected at all. They smoke at them behind their back. So go ahead and be straightforward and stand for what's right. Don't be ashamed of it. Let God be true and every man a liar. So over in Exodus 20:11, this is only one reason I believe in the 24-hour days of creation, six of them. Because this is what it said in the Ten Commandments. This is Exodus 20:11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. That's the fourth commandment. And he's basing that on a day, and we know what a day is. It's 24 hours. That's what they're talking about. So you got to work hard to have the day-age theory and stuff like that. He made it in a short time, just like he said he would. Okay, let me just give a couple of scriptures, then I want to give you some facts. This is, again, evidence of God in creation. Now, we know God got two Bibles. He got the Bible. This is the best one right here. Well, I don't know where I got it. Right there. That's the Word of God. That's where he really reveals himself. In a special revelation. I like to kiss it sometimes. I love it. I love it. I love the Word of God. This Word will stand the world's on fire. This world's good enough to live by. You got to die by. It'll take you through all your troubles. And the Holy Spirit applied to your heart. Be in it much. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Read it. Be in it. But God's also got a Bible of nature. It's not as detailed. But I'll show you a couple of scriptures. You know this. So let's observe nature when we do. And if we do, let's glorify God if we do so. All right, let's read a couple of scriptures. Psalm 19, first of all. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day of your speech. We have our days, we have our months, we have our seasons. And night and night showeth knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, his circuit and the ends of it. There's nothing hid from the heat thereof. That's Psalm 19, the first several verses. But the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows his handiwork. Also, over in Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, David was overcome when he realized how great God is. He said in Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, chapter 8, when I consider thy heavens, when I think about them, when I consider them, when I contemplate them, when I examine them, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast created, has ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou visitest him? You know, when I've been to India, I've had real good success with this here on creation. And you know this. It's real, real simple. But when I look at the moon, lots of times I can get amazed. You know why I get amazed at the moon? You think about this. This is just simple stuff. We know the moon has no light. It has no light. But it lights the sky up at night. And I read you the verse in a minute that tells why that happens. We know the moon is about 240,000 miles away from the earth. It's at the exactly right place. The sun is 93 million miles away, has this amazing light. It just so happens... hardy har har. That light reflects off that moon and gives us light at night. The thousands and thousands of years that's happened. I just give that fact over in Indian that I just kind of light up a little bit. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? My friend, the design is amazing. It's absolutely amazing. But I want to talk just a moment. Let me read you one more verse here about the heavenly bodies and what they're designed to do. This is over in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. We know, my friend, that the season we have, the days and nights, the months, all have to do with the heavenly bodies revolving around one another. The only thing we have, and this is amazing, this is another subject for another day, the only time thing that we have that is not based on some revolution around a heavenly body is the Sabbath day. So I'll talk about that again sometime. I have before. It's a very, very special. Very, very special. But anyway, let me read you a couple of things, and this is just, you can all do this. But let's talk about the vastness of the universe for a minute. Now that blows our minds, the vastness. And like I've said this, when your mind blows, what do? When my mind locks up, and it doesn't take a while to get my mind locked up, I start worshiping. Because I cannot understand. I cannot comprehend. Listen, God is a lot bigger than you think He is. He's infinitely bigger than you think He is. He's a lot smarter than you think He is, too. That ought to help us. And we see the world we live in, and seeing a lot of powers already against us. My friend, we're on the right side. The universe was already far too big to understand, but scientists just found that it's actually much bigger than we previously thought. The observable universe is made up of at least 2 trillion galaxies. I think it's already locked up on me. A trillion to 1,000 million. And each galaxy got millions of stars. He's bigger than you think He is by far. Lord God, I should worship Him. According to a new study, that's 20 times more than we had previously thought. The new estimate comes from a British-led study that used images from the Hubble Space Telescope to create a 3D map of the universe. That allowed scientists to understand how dense the galaxies were, how large separate small regions of space are. When it was all put together, the scientists found that the map was far larger than they ever thought. They previously thought that the observable universe had about 100 billion galaxies, until the new study found far more. The observable universe refers to that part of the cosmos that we can see from Earth, since the light from it has had time to reach us. The number of galaxies in the universe is a fundamental question in astronomy. It boggles the mind that over 90% of the galaxies in the cosmos have yet to be studied. Who knows what interesting properties we will find when we study these galaxies with the next generation of telescopes. The universe is huge and possibly infinite in volume. It's not infinite, I guarantee you, only God is infinite. The matter which can be seen is spread over a space of at least 93 billion light years. Now, y'all get that? I can't get that either, can y'all? A light year, light goes 186,000 miles a second. Isn't that right? A second. So, you know, for a second, it's this Earth, maybe 7 or 8 times in a second, and it goes around the world. And they say billions. I just can't get a hold of that. I just can't wrap my mind around that. That's why I have to worship. We're going to see the one who created this one these days face to face. Let's trust Him now. The problem is seeing He's big, not all that big. Not to Him or not big bit. For comparison, the diameter of a typical galaxy is only 30,000 light years. Only 30,000. And the typical distance between 2 neighboring galaxies is only 3 million light years. Here again. Now, let me read you something that really thrills my soul. This is one of my favorite subjects on this. This Earth, my friend, we've been looking for extraterrestrial intelligence for a long time. You know, in our country, your tax day, I hate to tell you all this, a lot of your tax money is going down the drain. It's SETI, S-E-T-I. Just look it up. The search for extra intelligence. And so they spent millions and even billions on that. These big electronic telescopes, they're trying to find life somewhere in the universe. Now, let me tell you why they're trying to find it. They really know it's mathematically impossible for evolution to take place. They keep pushing the boundaries. They said, well, if we can just push it even further, and there are even more worlds and more possibilities and more time, maybe it is possible for evolution to take place. It's a grasping at straws, a gigantic grasping at straws. But my friend, God made this world to be inhabited. I'm going to read you some things here, so stay with me for a minute. I love Isaiah 45. Let's read 2 verses from Isaiah 45, verse 12 and verse 18. Isaiah 45. I have made the earth and created man upon it. Even my hands have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. He said, I made the earth, I put man on earth. Then skip down to verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it, not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, there's none else. He made this earth to be inhabited. Now, I've got a book in my library written by two atheists. I don't know how these guys are atheists. It's a spiritual problem. They wrote a book called The Rare Earth. You can get a hold of it. And so you ought to get a hold sometimes. And what they show is, well, let me just read you what they said. When the Viking spacecraft approached Mars in 1976, there's great hope that the first extraterrestrial life, or at least signs of it, would be found. The scientific community definitely warning that. The Viking did not find life. In fact, it found conditions hostile to organic matter. This was a crushing blow to nascent field of astrobiology. And then what these men do, they talk about the Earth is a perfect place for we human beings to exist. Now, I'll just give you a few of these. You could get many, 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 many more of these. Here's a few things. We get the magnetosphere, which protects from solar winds, creates the northern lights. We have an atmospheric filter, which protects from harmful radiation. We got the greenhouse effect that gives us livable temperatures. Most of the universe is either incredibly hot or cold. They have an atmosphere we can breathe. We know if we go out of space, we got to take our stuff with us, right? Got to go in a spacesuit. And not only that, which I'll read you something about that in a minute, but not only in the macro world is the evidence irrefutable. As we learn more and more about the universe, I feel sorry for somebody like poor Stephen Hawking, a genius, but an atheist. Isn't that pitiful? His whole life studying the universe, but still could not postulate God. So sad. So very sad. But not only in the macro world had there been a revolution so that they were like, excuse my friends, in the last few decades in the micro world. You ought to read Michael Behe's book, Darwin's Black Box, and Michael Denton, Evolution, A Theory in Crisis. And they both say that there have been a bearable, because I'm not a scientist, so I'm not involved in this, but I just take their word for it, they are scientists, there's been a revolution in the macro and in the micro world. We know there's no such thing as a simple cell. Did you know that? My friends, the cells are amazing. There's even a guy down, there's an engineer down at Mississippi State. It's a mechanical engineer. He's spending his life, he's a Christian, a strong Christian. He's spending his life trying to duplicate things in nature and make, manufacture products because there's just so many tremendous things that God's done. These little cells, read about this. This is a lot of fun to read about this stuff. These little, some of them have engines in them. It's incredible. In fact, you've seen one of these Rube Goldberg machines? They're pretty funny. I got some cartoons if you want to see them sometime. Something bounces off of something and it flashes some water over here and it makes something work over here. Just kind of crazy. But I find the world is more complex than a Rube Goldberg machine. In fact, Michael Behe wrote this book about the clotting of blood. Now, let's say the next time you get cut, now don't cut yourself to try this. The next time you get cut, thank God and read about this. Get on the internet, read about the clotting of blood. It's the most incredible thing you've ever seen, the thing to have to happen. It's complex. So the micro world and both the macro world, God is letting, as we come to the end of time, more and more and more evidence to show his great wisdom, great power, that people will be able to excuse. We all rejoice in all that. All right, let's see here. I got one more thing here. I think I do. Let me see what I got here. Y'all know I'm hitting the surface. Just hitting the surface. I know you know that. I got a fact sheet here. Here we go. By the way, you know what they say? The scientists say, they even say this, the scientists say this. They say, we live in the Goldilocks zone. You remember the Goldilocks? Y'all listen to me a minute, okay? You remember the old Goldilocks? Not too hot, not too cold, just right. The scientists talk about we live in the Goldilocks zone. Our world does. Not too hot, not too cold, just right. Let me just give you a few facts. This is just a few of them. All right, look. The earth is remarkable for its precisely tuned amount of water. Not too much to cover the mountains. Not too little. So this dry desert, Mars and Venus, our sister planets, like they are. A planet much further, talking about the sun, would receive too much energy from the sun, and a planet too far out would quickly freeze. We all think about that, shouldn't we? Another just right aspect of Earth is its size. If it was much smaller, it would not be able to hold onto our precious atmosphere. Wouldn't have enough gravitational pull, but much larger, it might be a gas giant too hot for light. The presence of our big brother, planet Jupiter, far out in the solar system, blocking Earth from much of the incoming debris, has also helped Earth become a safe haven for life. Jupiter acts like a giant broom, sweeping the solar system of debris, rocks as small as cars, and as huge as moons that can snuff out life on our with one fatal blow. Earth's moon stabilizes our planetary rotations, preventing drastic movements of the pole that can cause massive changes in climate. The moon also helpfully pulls the ocean's tides. The seasons, you know, are called the tilt of the earth. Rotational, just amazing. So there's all kind of evidence, that's just a few of them, that we live in a place that God made to be inhabited. Isn't that great? Now, what I'm going to talk about next time probably is, partially anyway, I love Psalm 139 verse 14. And you ought to love it too. I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knows right well. You know, friends, I'm not an athlete, but I tell you what, I can walk and chew gum at the same time. But I bite my tongue most of the time. You start studying the human body, we ought to thank God every day for our human bodies. Our brain, no computer can even touch it. Even the eye bothered Darwin. Most amazing camera ever devised. What kind of a pump? I've been here for 77 years. My pump hadn't missed a beat or I'd be dead. Y'all read about balance. Y'all read about balance. It's an amazing thing about balance. The very fact you can just get up and go is amazing. If an athlete can be believed what they do, it's absolutely amazing. So many, many other things. In fact, I'll tell you what I want you to do if you get a chance. Get on the internet. The most popular series Reader's Digest ever had in the whole history of Reader's Digest was Joe's Body. Look it up. You can get it free. You can download a PDF file, Joe's Body. And they weren't even believers. They talk about Joe's brain, Joe's eyes, Joe's hand, Joe's foot, Joe's kidney, Joe's heart. And even these unbelievers, my friend, talk about the incredible intricacy of our human bodies. How can that possibly come about just by chance? How can that possibly come? My little granddaughter that lives with us right now, Sophia, is going to nursing school. And I get behind her sometime on her computer, and it's way more complicated than I thought we were. A lot more. There's all kinds of white cells. You know that? The old Jefferson sitting out there. All kinds of white cells. Different kinds of white, differentiated white cells. The stuff in my gut that helps me digest stuff and all that. Isn't it amazing how we can eat food and digest it, get rid of the waste, all that kind of stuff? Listen, friend, I will praise thee from fearfully and wonderfully made. How did that possibly come about by evolution? You ever read the book? If you don't get the book, you ought to get it. Especially for the kids. It's Bombi, the Bombardier Beetle. Y'all read that ever? Yeah, it's a good book now. Good nighttime reading. Dwayne Gish wrote it. And what old Bombi. Now, that really is a Bombardier Beetle. You look at it. There's a Bombardier Beetle that has two little tanks inside of it, and when something gets after it, these two gases come together and kind of explode in the face of this individual. That's really a true story. So Dwayne Gish wrote this book. I love this book. Bombi kept trying to evolve, but he kept blowing himself up. The tailpipe wasn't there, or one of the kennels was too strong. He kept blowing himself up. My friend, that's what would happen on evolution. Impossible! Impossible. Now, I'm going to close with this. What should our response be to all this? And this is hitting the highlights. I know I'm just hitting the highlights. But I hope that you're stimulated to do some studying. We need to glorify God. Let me read you what he says in Nehemiah. We ought to glorify God and trust him and obey him, such a great and wonderful creator. I'm not even talking about me a savior yet. That comes later. Okay, over in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. I think this is a great call to worship our great creator and sustainer God. Because it didn't take him only to get the thing here. He had got to keep it here. My friend, listen. He's the one who holds things together. He said in the Colossians letter. He's holding this thing together. I'm not worried about man destroying ourselves. God's going to destroy this universe someday, but he's going to do it. It's not going to be some nuclear explosion. It's going to be a lot bigger than a nuclear explosion. You read 2 Peter. It's going to come with a loud noise, a great heat. The elements shall out with fervent heat. And the world, all the works therein shall be burned up. But guess what? Hallelujah. After that, he's going to create a new heavens, a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. That's what I'm looking forward to. Isn't that great? Amen. Isn't it good to know this is true? Listen, if you had all the money in the world, so what? It's going to blow up some of these days. The rock of Gibraltar will melt someday. Every fortune will be down the drain. All the scientific advancements. I'm glad we have scientific advancements, but that's not what we base our hope on. My friend, it'll all burn up. But God Almighty can preserve his redeemed people and put them some of these days in the most amazing... Listen, Jeb, you're a music man, right? You know what I already think? I already think this. I already believe this. I believe there are going to be octaves you never even thought about. Octaves up, octaves down. I already believe that. Eyesight, ears, like you never even thought possible. Energy, unlimited energy. And mind not clouded by sin. Oh, but it's the truth. This whole creation is groaning and surveying and pain together till now. And creation is personified there in the Roman letter. Because the creation was cursed, just like man was cursed. And it's like creation is groaning. Because they want to enjoy the glorious liberty of the children of God. I tell you what. Okay, let's read Nehemiah now. This is chapter 9, verse 6. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all. The host of heaven worshipeth thee. A fit clothing. Precious friends, let's read Nehemiah 9:6 and live by that. Our God is sovereign creation, and the half has not been told.